It might be as simple as 1, 2, 3. Maybe it should be as simple as 1, 2, 3. To talk about the Trinity. 3 in 1. 1 in 3. But trust me, once we start down the road just a little bit, we see how complicated 1, 2, 3 can get. I had a friend that posted something on Facebook this week for the liturgical nerds, you know, looking ahead to Trinity Sunday. Most people don't even know it's Trinity Sunday. I didn't even know it was Trinity Sunday, quite honestly, until I started seeing these pieces come together. And this person posted a thing and said, how to talk about the Trinity without committing a heresy on Sunday. Don't say anything, just post pictures of kittens. Because if you say anything about the Trinity, you're likely to commit some sort of heresy. I don't know. It's been going on for 1,000 years, trying to understand the nature of God, right? It says in the Bible, the Lord your God is one. And there are faiths in this world, the Jewish and the Muslim in particular, that take that oneness of God quite literally and very seriously, right? And early on, when Christians started talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit as sort of occupying the same space as God, it made some people very nervous. God is one. How can you have three gods, right? These are monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And the Islamists are very adamant about. They were even, you know, it's been 1,000 years. They were killing people over this way back when, that you can't say that there's more than one God. You can't call yourself a faithful monotheist and talk about Jesus as being God and the Holy Spirit as being God, because now you're talking more than one God. And some of us have taken that to mean that the Bible was serious when it said that God is one, but really what it meant is there is one God, and that God's oneness might not be about number, but about or about nature, but about, you know, how many gods are there, and what is the nature of God? Because it also says very early in Genesis, the Bible kind of slips up. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26 sometime. And there, God says, let us make humanity in our own image. And we scratch our heads and say, wait a minute, who's us? What's this we, Kimo Sabe, as my dad used to say? What's this, who's we? And the name for God in Genesis 1, verse 26 is Elohim, a Hebrew word. And whenever you see that ending, im, at the end of a Hebrew word, you know we're talking about a plural, right? So some languages, you indicate plural by the ending that's on that noun. And so one box might be, you know, a word that ends in X box, but two boxes would be a word that ends in boxim, for example. Well, now we're talking about more than one box. And the word for God, the pronoun, one of the proper names for God, there are several in the Bible, but one of them is Elohim. It's a plural Hebrew verb. Are you scratching your head yet? How many gods are there? Well, there's just one God. But the nature of God is to be in relationship. This is what I come away with. The nature of God, it is God's nature to be communal. As Richard Rohr said in that, you know, from the smallest particle to the biggest galaxy that's out there, from the closest to the farthest thing away, it's all about relationship. What if the very nature of God, when God spoke in Genesis 1, verse 26 and said, let us create humanity in our image, what if what God was saying is, relationship is good. I am a relationship. You are a relationship. We cannot escape being in relationship. Our cells are in relationship. The atoms in our cells are in relationship, right? As he says, you know, when I was in, you know, eighth grade science and we were watching these film strips, back then it was film strips, ask your parents, right? Ding! Just flip it, right? You with me? You'd see these artist renderings of what the inside of an atom looked like, and it was a relationship. apparently, I committed a heresy last weekend when I was preaching here on Pentecost Sunday, and I introduced you to my friend Salty Old Sal, right? For years, I've been characterizing the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, as a woman. I think, you know, there's got to be a place in talking about God where the divine feminine has at least equal rapport as the divine masculine. And so I thought, well, at least one of the Trinity ought to be a female, and we'll make her Salty Old Sal. And that was my sermon last week. I was reading and rereading a really important essay by a woman named Cynthia Bourgeau, and she's more of a feminist than I am. She would definitely be on the same page with me when it comes to celebrating the feminine character of God. But she says, don't feminize the Trinity by simply saying we can solve a sort of a problem of inclusive language by making the third member of the Trinity feminine. She says that the power in the Trinity is in its relationships. And if we just sort of tweak it and try to pick at it around the edges and change it here and there, but what we're really missing is the energy that is released in the power of three. She has a whole book on it. It's very dense. I don't even understand it all, but I think it's something really important. What she's saying is it's not about the persons of the Trinity. Okay, so arguing whether God the Father is male and God the Spirit is female and God the Jesus is the Jesus, you know, getting into the persons of, she says, it's not about the persons, it's about the process. It sounds kind of like Richard Rohr saying, it's not about the parts, it's about the relationship. But for Cynthia Bourgeau and some of these other newer, and there's, believe it or not, there's modern science and sort of the new metaphysics comes out of quantum mechanics and quantum physics. And they are discovering things about the nature of the universe that theologians have been trying to say for 2,000 years. And this is one of these pieces, that there's power in the relationship. And what Cynthia Bourgeau is very important and very sort of keen on making sure we don't lose is to unleash the power, the dynamism, the activation that happens when you have three things in relationship to the other. I call it a dance. I'm not the only one that calls it a dance. There's a fancy theological word called perichoresis. You know, if you look at the word, you can actually see the word choreography sort of in that same word, perichoresis. It's the dance of God, the different members of the Trinity, the dance, the energetic flow that happens between these different aspects of God. And what Cynthia is saying is that the church and we as Christians, faithful people, can be energized when we connect with that power of being in relationship. It's almost like I almost think of this as we're all walking around unactivated. We're the walking dead. I'm thinking about adding that to my Sunday theme of having a zombie Sunday. I think Jay, I'm going to credit Jay for that. He said something at choir once. We should have a zombie Sunday. Like, wait a minute. I think I like this idea. A day of the walking dead. Because we are. If we are not activated, if we have not activated that piece of God that's within us, we might as well be the walking dead. So think now. What is it that activates us? What is it that activates the spark of God that's in us? If you can't come up with an answer, I don't blame you. Theologians have been wrestling with this for thousands of years in heaven. One thing, you know, one way of sort of telling the story is that baptism activates, right? And they actually, you know, I think there's a Catholic doctrine on this. And so that's why we baptize babies in the Catholic Church. Why wait? If we're going to activate the God gene, you know, let's sprinkle them with water as soon as we can. 2 days after they're born, 6 days after they're born, let's activate the God gene. So baptism becomes the activating principle. And all of a sudden, this person is no longer just a fleshly creature that Donna read about in Romans. It's not just a fleshly creature, but it's a God seed coming to life, being activated and energized with all of the relationships, right? And where love begins to pump, vibrate, do its thing. So that's one way. I think, you know, I was thinking back, how would I answer this for myself? And maybe you give some thought to this. How is it activated in you? How is the God seed activated in you? If you are created in the image and likeness of God, you have it with you. It's in your DNA to be spiritual, to be God activated. What is it that activates it in you? And early on, I think it was art. It was something visual. It was seeing beautiful things, including girls, I'm not going to lie. I mean, I was very young, and I thought, wow, that's really neat to be captivated by the beauty of another person, especially a girl. For me, it was like, wow. But then I discovered art, and I discovered music, and somewhere along the line, somebody read a poem, and these little things just like activated, it turned a switch on in me. And it's like, ah, now I'm alive more than I was before because somebody flipped a switch. Right? That's a very mechanical image. It's not about flipping a switch. I don't know what it is. I don't know a better metaphor. Lighting a fire, breathing life. You know, Genesis does a pretty good job with its metaphors in that very scene after they create this image and they breathe life into it. So rather than being as simple as 1, 2, 3, I think it's as simple as relationship, relationship, relationship. It is the nature of God to be relational. So that's why we're here. That confirms why we're here. It confirms why we break bread together, why we sing, why we pray, why we pass peace, why we tell our stories together, because we are activating the God gene. Thanks be for that. Amen.